Let's read together Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Now, in the second half of Jonah chapter 3, we have probably the greatest spiritual awakening in human history. The entire population of the great city of ancient Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his noble, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Let's begin the second half of Jonah chapter 3 with some background notes. The message of Jonah to Nineveh was short and to the point. Turn or burn. That really was the essence of Jonah's short message. Look back here at verse 4. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's another way of saying turn or burn. Well, guess what? The people turned. The people turned to God and repented of their wickedness. Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed the fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. So the people turned to God. As a result, Nineveh did not burn. God withheld his judgment. You know, this was probably the greatest spiritual awakening in history. The whole city of Nineveh, from the king on down, repented at the preaching of Jonah. No wonder the Lord Jesus in Matthew 12 and Luke 11 refers to the preaching of Jonah as one of the great events in all the history of the Old Testament. Now, what factors did God use to prepare the hearts of the people of Nineveh to receive Jonah's message? Many times God will use events and circumstances to pave the way for his messengers and message. I think we see several factors in this case. Factors that God used to soften up the people of Nineveh so that they would be ready to listen to Jonah. First of all, we know from historical records that at this time, the Assyrian Empire was in a temporary period of decline because of internal dissension. This is why, you remember, Jeroboam II, king of Israel, was able to regain some of the territory that had been lost to the Assyrians. When the economy is down, and things are not going so well, people are always a little bit more open to hearing what God has to say. So God allows hard times, then and today, to soften up hard-hearted people. Thus, the people of Nineveh were more ready to listen to Jonah. So that's certainly one factor. Furthermore, we know that two plagues had swept through Nineveh at this time in history. One in 765 BC, and one in 759 BC. Devastating plagues will certainly open people up to listen to a message from God. And then we know from ancient inscriptions that there was a solar eclipse in that area in 763 BC. The ancients always viewed an eclipse as an event of divine intervention, divine wrath in particular. And finally, there was the appearance of Jonah himself. It's often been pointed out that Jonah's skin may have been affected by the gastric chemicals and digestive fluids of the fish, giving Jonah's skin a mottled appearance, evidence of his miraculous preservation inside the fish. In fact, the story of Jonah's experience may have preceded Jonah to Nineveh, giving Jonah a ready audience. In any case, it looks like God used several factors to pave the way for Jonah's message of grace and judgment and the great spiritual awakening of Nineveh. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points. Doctrinal point number one, when people believe God, they turn from their wicked ways. When people believe God, they turn from their wicked ways. The beginning of verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believe God. And the end of verse 8, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Now, do you know the difference between a revival and a spiritual awakening? Notice I've been referring to this great repentance of the people of Nineveh at the preaching of Jonah as an awakening and not a revival. So what's the difference anyway? Technically speaking, a revival is for people who are already believers and already have spiritual life, but they need to be revived. Believers who are backslidden and apathetic and lukewarm need to be revived. A spiritual awakening, on the other hand, is in reference to unbelievers who become converted. These people were spiritually dead, but they've been awakened from the dead through the preaching of the Word of God and have come to life and been saved. That's why we refer to the work of God in this country at the time of Jonathan Edwards as the Great Awakening and not the Great Revival. Many people were saved at that time. However, don't feel bad if you've called an awakening a revival or vice versa. Don't worry about it, because everybody knows what you mean. In any case, this spiritual awakening at Nineveh in Jonah's day was unprecedented in history. In fact, it was greater than Pentecost as far as numbers go. As many as 600,000 people, and maybe more, were converted. Now, was this true conversion or only a temporary turning away from evil? I think it was true conversion. Now, we know that the whole Assyrian Empire didn't turn to the one true God at this time. And it was the Assyrian Empire that conquered the northern kingdom of Israel about a generation later. And the prophet Nahum predicted the downfall of Nineveh, which took place about 150 years after the preaching of Jonah. So these converts did not communicate their faith in the one true God that well to the next generation. However, verse 5 definitely says that this generation of people of Nineveh did believe in the one true God, and they did truly repent, and they did turn from their wicked ways. Furthermore, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. That is the unbelieving Jews of Jesus' day, that unbelieving generation, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Sounds to me like the Lord Jesus believed that this was true repentance and true conversion at Nineveh. You know, a sign that belief in God is more than just head knowledge is repentance. And a sign of true repentance is turning away from wickedness. When people believe God, they turn from their wicked ways. Doctrinal point number 2. When people turn from their wicked ways, God withholds his judgment. When people turn from their wicked ways, God withholds his judgment. Verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. The works or deeds that are mentioned here did not save the people of Nineveh. No, but these works or deeds were evidence of a true change of heart. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When the people heard Jonah's message, which was the word of God, they responded to the grace of God, which was inherent to the message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The people realized that God in his grace was giving them a chance to repent of their wickedness. Look what they say in verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? They cried mightily to God and turned from their wickedness. Verse 8. They fasted and they put on sackcloth and ashes, outward symbols of inner repentance. They even put sackcloth on their animals and forced their animals to fast. Not that they believed the animals would get saved, all right, but symbolic of national penitence. Verse 10 says that God saw this evidence of their faith and belief in him and his word, and he relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, what does that mean, that God relented or changed his mind? I thought God was omniscient and knew everything. I thought that God was immutable. That is, he does not change. Well, he is immutable, and he is omniscient. He does know everything, past, present, and future. Well, then you say, how can he relent of something or change his mind? The answer is that this is written from the human perspective. From the human perspective, it looks like God relented or changed his mind. But God knew all along that Nineveh would repent. You know, the same is true with the way God answers prayer. From our perspective, it looks like God's decisions are based on our prayers and how fervently we pray, etc., etc. James 5:16 says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." You see, from our perspective, it seems like God changes his mind. But from God's perspective, he knows the end from the beginning and whether we'll pray and how we'll pray, etc., etc. So it's two sides of the same coin. Perspective is important. The Bible certainly teaches that God is omniscient and immutable. But the Bible also teaches that when wicked people repent and change, God relents and withholds his planned judgment. This divine principle is intrinsic to God's immutability. It's part of the way God works. In Jeremiah 18, verses 7 and 8, God says, "The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it." When people turn from their wicked ways, God withholds his judgment. Practical application. You'd be surprised who might listen to you. You'd be surprised who might listen to you. You know, when Jonah finally showed up to preach in Nineveh, he probably thought no one would listen to the message. After all, these were pagan Assyrians, well known for their cruel and wicked ways in the ancient world. Jonah probably thought that he would preach his message and then kind of go outside the city and wait for the judgment to come, as we'll see that Jonah hoped for when we get into chapter 4. Well, was he in for a surprise? He never dreamed the whole population of the great city of Nineveh would listen and repent and believe. How true today. Some people we just write off because they don't seem to have any interest in the gospel. Hey, you'd be surprised who might listen to you. You know, I remember back when I was in high school, we had a football coach who was the kind of man you would never expect to become a Christian. Too hard and too worldly. But one of the players was a Christian, and he witnessed to the coach. And would you believe it? The coach became a Christian. Unbelievable. What a change. Let me ask you, do you have a boss or a neighbor or a fellow student that you've kind of written off and you said, "Oh, they'd never become a Christian. They'd never listen. They're too hard. They're too worldly. No way." Listen, you'd be surprised who might listen to you.